Are you aware of your thirst this morning? Are you aware of your hunger? Rather than simply thinking about that question in terms of your walk with God, I want you to think about it in terms that you're seeing in your everyday life that don't relate to God directly. What are you really hungering for in life, and how is that expressing itself? Longing for friendship, relationship. Longing for comfort. Longing for security. Longing for significance. Can we realize that what those really are, ultimately, is a longing for God that may in fact be misdirected? We're going to talk about some of those longings this morning. Before I ask you to turn your Bibles, though, one announcement that we forgot to make. If you are a guest this morning, after the second service, so you can go to the newcomer Sunday school class, after the second service, we're going to have a newcomer lunch in your honor. You don't need to have brought anything. You don't need to have told us that you're going to be there. If you're a newcomer to this church, it's downstairs in room 180, S-180, just below the flight of stairs. We'd love to have you join us for that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We've said numerous times that this letter is an opportunity for us to understand what it means to be the new community of Jesus Christ. Paul writes this letter to help the Corinthians and us understand what it is like to be the new community. And the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about a topic that is actually talked about everywhere on the planet Earth, except usually in the church. It's a place in Corinthians where Paul addresses the new community and moral purity. See, like Corinth, we live in a culture that is confused about issues of moral purity. Like the Corinthians, we live in a culture that seems to constantly be pushing the envelope when it comes to new levels of immorality. Take, for instance, the recent story of a 22-year-old named Natalie Dillon from San Diego, California. That's not her real name. But she has decided to pay for her master's degree by selling something that is incredibly valuable and unique only to her. Her virginity. Miss Dillon has undergone a lie detector test. She has had medical tests that reveal that in fact she is a virgin. And her offer has been met with widespread appeal. In fact, thousands of men have responded to the offer, with the highest bid right now in the millions of dollars. Natalie Dillon was recently on the Tyra Banks show, where Tyra Banks interviewed her. Natalie Dillon said some interesting things on that show. First, she said it's actually all about a woman's right to be pro-choice with respect to her body. Tell me the abortion issue is not having a broader impact than even just abortion. And then somewhat prophetically, she said this: it's shocking to me that men would pay so much for someone's virginity, which isn't even prized all that highly anymore. She got that part right. Our culture does not value moral purity. And the culture around 1 Corinthians Corinth was similar to ours. So Paul's words are incredibly relevant to every single one of us seated here this morning. To male and female, to young and old, to married and single. These words are relevant, and these words are life. So let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 20. We're dealing with this topic because this topic is dealt with in the Word of God. Please listen. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Excuse me. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Now the Corinthians began to talk about a saying that was popular around their church. Notice the quotes. All things are lawful for me. That's what they were saying. All things are lawful. All things are permissible. Paul responds, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. But Paul says, I will not be mastered by anything. Another quote by the Corinthians, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Interesting contrast to Natalie Dillon's perspective, to any woman who thinks from a pro-choice perspective with respect to abortion or sexuality. You are not your own. You're not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, soften our hearts, open our eyes, unstop our ears, make us teachable. And God, help. We're drowning here, Father. Help. Because we don't even know what purity looks like anymore. Help, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. You notice the title this morning? Bon Appetit. When a server brings you your food, that's what they say. Enjoy. Dig in. When our culture serves up messages about sex, what do we say to our desires? Bon Appetit. Dig in. Enjoy. Indulge. Give in to your desires. Or do we take bon appétit more literally? You see, the French phrase literally means healthy appetite. Good appetite. Do we say to our desires, bon appétit, I'm going to restrain you by the grace of God, and I'm going to hold out for a healthy appetite, a pure appetite, a good appetite, a godly appetite. As the new community of the people of God, that is our calling. To trust God to give us truly a bon appetit. Bon, good appetite. Look at the slide. What a great picture of what the world has done with our sexuality. A beautiful dish served up by the Creator of the universe, the God who created sex, the God who exalts sexuality. And yet there's a dead fly in the soup. The messages the world sends us about sexuality are deadly. Evil is pursuing us to destroy all that is good and beautiful and pure about the wonder of God's creation. And we need to learn by God's grace about sex from a biblical perspective so that we don't slurp the bugs. This was a huge issue in the Roman Empire as the gospel was spreading throughout the cities. Matter of fact, when the Jerusalem council got together and the elders, the leaders of the church were trying to figure out what to do about how to tell the Gentiles how to live, they could have said anything. And what they focused on was this: encourage them to refrain from sexual immorality. It was such a rampant problem that the elders wanted to be sure the churches addressed this. Look, I know some of you are going to feel uncomfortable. Some of you may walk out. Now, I promise you this. This morning is going to be pretty tame. Next week, we're going to deal with some issues. And if you as parents want to keep your younger children out of the sanctuary, feel free to bring them to Sunday school while you're here in church. But can I also say that you might as well also just take their Bibles away from them as well? Folks, the Bible is not a tame book. It's not sugary and sweet and syrupy. It's raw. It's real. It offers real answers to real questions. And your children are hearing about sex. The only place they're not hearing about it oftentimes is the only place that offers the real answers. And that's the church. This morning, thankfully, we're coming to the Lord's table. Listen, there are probably few areas of my life that bring me more shame than my sexuality. My thought life. My past. Even preparing these messages, at times I found myself tantalized instead of disgusted. And so don't think I stand up here as someone who's got it together in this arena. I come to you as a broken sinner in need of grace, who is so thankful that at the end of this message this morning, we come to the table for broken, tempted people. This morning, we're going to focus on how do we control our appetites? How do we learn to say no to fleshly appetites and yes to the appetites of the Spirit of God? You should have received an outline this morning as you walked in. First of all, control your appetite by avoiding cultural binges. Our culture binges on sensuality, on sex. Look at verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Again, a quote by the Corinthian church. Apparently, many have misunderstood what Paul was saying when he said, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. Since we're no longer under law, but under grace, all things are permissible. All things are lawful. In other words, we have so much freedom when it comes to our behavior that we can actually indulge in various sexual views. You need to realize the culture surrounding the Corinthian church. They had these parties, these banquets that were filled with gluttony and drunkenness and immorality. And when a youth turned 18, they were then permitted. They were then allowed. It was then lawful for them to attend these parties. And the youth would boast, it is lawful for me to go to these parties and to indulge. And that thinking was creeping into the Corinthian church. We're no longer under law. We're under grace. We're no longer the children of Israel under the Old Testament. They were babies. They needed the law. We're free. And there's all kinds of things we can experiment with, even with respect to our views on sex. And Paul warns them at the end of the letter in 1 Corinthians 15:33. He says, be warned, bad company corrupts good morals. Our culture binges on sexuality, and it's creeping into the church. Look at the perspective that the world has. Look at verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach for food. In other words, this is the way God made us. God gave us stomachs. What goes in stomachs? Food. We're to engage in gluttony because we're just doing what is natural. And then they did the same thing with respect to sexuality. God made our bodies. Our bodies have sexual members. So therefore, our bodies were made for sex. Therefore, bon appetit. Indulge. It's only natural. And our culture believes that. Look at verse 15. Paul clearly says that we have been created for sex in its proper context. But we tend to remove that context from life. See, culture is binging on sex in every arena and in every way, through every medium possible. Television, advertising, movies, commercials, from deodorant to soft drinks. And then we've got Viagra, Cialis. And we're sitting through television shows watching those commercials with our children. If there's anybody here who doesn't get uncomfortable with that, there's something desperately wrong with our consciences. Last week with the Super Bowl, we have fellowship parties to watch the Super Bowl together. It used to be one of the highlights to wait for the commercials and look at the creativity. And now I have to get up. I'm disgusted. I'm embarrassed. I'm offended to actually have guests in my home when those commercials come on. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. The technology in our culture has contributed to the cultural binge on sex. Smartphones give people instant private access to pornography. Our youth generally are sending text messages that are perverse, both verbally and with pictures. Video chat has opened up a whole new world of temptation and perversion before our culture. The internet and pornography is a multi-billion dollar business. Music. Katy Perry has a song, "I Kissed a Girl and I Liked It." That is a girl, by the way. And in the midst of the song, she says she's confused. Well, yeah, she's confused, all right. Britney Spears has a song out called "Womanizer." She's slamming, appropriately so, men who are womanizers. Guess what? She sings the song in the nude. Duh. And now that I've got you laughing, which we need to do some, because this is so grievous if we don't laugh a little bit. As parents, do you let your daughters walk out the door wearing things that are suggestive while you try to give them the biblical model of moral purity? I want to say sometimes to parents, and I say this with all the grace I can muster here, are you nuts? I mean, literally, are you nuts? What are you thinking? And our young women in the congregation, our singles and our youth, what are you thinking? What messages are you sending to young men? And you say you're committed to moral purity, and you buy into the fashion of the world. Language among our young people and in all people. It's so coarse. It's so raw. It's so immoral. And don't think for a moment that our language doesn't affect our convictions. It does. We have a president of the United States who completely, for a generation, redefines sex. I did not have sex with that woman. In other words, everything except going all the way is permissible. It's not sex. And that view is in the church. Everything except going all the way is no more than hand-holding. And we've bought into the cultural binge of society. The Journal of American Academy of Pediatrics, I would think that's a fairly respectable, knowledgeable institution. The Journal of the American Academy of Pediatrics. They carried an article that contains some research by the RAND Corporation. The RAND Corporation is the nation's largest independent health policy research organization. Listen to what this article said. Youth who view a significant amount of television with sexual content are twice as likely to have sex than those who watch little of such programming. Listen to the words of a non-Christian institution concerning the realities of sexual imagery. This is the strongest evidence yet that the sexual content of television programs encourages adolescents to initiate a variety of sexual activities. The impact of television is so large that even a moderate shift in the sexual content of adolescent TV watching could have a substantial effect on their sexual behavior. We talk about it all the time, even in my house. Why are you watching that? Oh, Dad, you know, I'm committed to Christ. There's nothing to worry about. Well, I start actually believing those words because I love my kids and I think they do love Christ until I read about research like this that says, what are you thinking? Are you nuts? Are you insane? Control your appetite by avoiding cultural binges. Then secondly, control your appetite by starving personal idols. Look at verse 9. I want you to notice the sins that are listed that when practiced keep people from the kingdom of God. In case we're confused here, sins that when practiced as a lifestyle send people to hell and prevent them from experiencing the wonder of God's salvation in Christ. Notice what's said. Do you not know? That's the problem, isn't it? How many times in this passage Paul says, do you not know? That's the problem. We don't know. We've lost our knowledge. We are ignorant when it comes to our sexuality. Do you not know? No, Paul says, you don't know. You should know, but you don't know. The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Don't be fooled by the culture. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals. He has this long list of impurity and immorality. And I find it interesting that in between sexual immorality and adultery and homosexuals is that word idolatry. Isn't that interesting? You see, sex has become the chief idol of our culture. What is an idol? It is not a figure of bronze or wood or stone that you chant to and bow down to. An idol is anything you and I look to other than Christ to try to make life work. An idol is anything we look to try to fix the pain and sadness and emptiness of the brokenness that we experience in this chaotic life because of Genesis 3. The world is filled with thorns and thistles because of the fall, and it creates pain and brokenness. And we're longing for any kind of drug that will numb the pain and allow us to escape for just a moment and feel like everything's okay. And sex and sexual experience is the most powerful idol there is in all creation. See, if we refuse to trust in Jesus, our Savior, capital S, then we will begin to create false saviors, little s, that we hope will deliver us from the pain and brokenness and emptiness of our fallen lives. You see, we find ourselves feeding the idol of sex rather than starving it. We feed it by what we watch, what we listen to, what we allow ourselves to think, what we read, what we hear, what we say. You see, we're part of a world that is in childbirth. Even as the people, and especially as the people of God, as the new community of God, we are in the process of childbirth. And it is painful. There's always pain before the child is born. And what woman doesn't want an epidural at that moment? And we, as the people of God, still not receiving in completion what has been promised us in the gospel, we are in labor pains. And we seek an epidural that will numb the pain. And by the way, ladies, this is not a sermon for men. There are almost as many women using the internet these days than there are men for pornography, for chat rooms, for emotional affairs. There are as many women leaving husbands in adultery than there are as there are men. This is a universal problem. And then thirdly and finally, we not only need to control our appetite by starving idols, we also need to control our appetite by trashing poisonous ingredients. Who of us is not aware of the peanut butter scare of the past several weeks? The FDA has told stores to throw away many of their products containing peanut butter because there's been a salmonella outbreak, people have died, and hundreds have become sick. At the Flahart house, we went through the pantry, and we weren't worried about saving 25 or 30 bucks. We just threw stuff away. It's not worth it. It's not worth 30 bucks to get sick or to die. We got out everything we had in the pantry, we looked at the ingredient list. If there was peanut butter on there, boom, it was being trashed. So then, when it comes to something that could destroy our souls, why would we not read the ingredient list? Find out what would poison us and trash it. See, all through this passage, Paul is trying to present the case to Corinthians who should know better. Yo, this is immorality right here. Seeing a prostitute, engaging in sexual experiences without being married, sexual experiences with somebody the same sex. He's just going to, just in case you don't know, this is what it means to be immoral. This is impurity. As the new people of God, we've been called to a life of moral purity. Paul lists the ingredients. He wants us to know what is right and what is wrong. Why? Because, this is so important. Why? Because God's a cosmic killjoy? Because he doesn't want his people having fun? This is Christianity, doggone it. Heaven's not until you die. You better not have any fun. You better not have any pleasure. God created pleasure. God created sex. God is pro-sex. God is way, 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 way pro-sex. He's way pro-pleasure. But in its context, holiness is actually what is to lead to happiness. And so, we're not supposed to talk about sex with a frown on our face. We should light up when we keep it in its proper context. Paul says, flee sexual immorality. Now, over the next week or so, we're going to talk about what is immorality in not graphic language, but certainly more clear language. For now, can I say this? And this is going to shock some of us because we just don't know what the Bible says. Are you listening? Anything more than light kissing with somebody who is not your spouse is immoral. Anything. And for some, even kissing will cross the line because it's more a matter of your heart than even just behavior. We cannot treat anything other than going all the way as having no more substance than hand-holding. It's just not true. Any touching physically of someone's sensuous parts of their body and not being married to that person is immoral. It is impure. And you are to flee that behavior.